This morning, again, we turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans as we continue to seek direction and inspiration and application of these precious truths to our hearts. We are living in days of uncertainty where there appears to be little or no sensible direction to the calamities that have assailed us, and we grow concerned about what's happening and the outcomes and the aftermath and all of these things. And we wonder, where can we turn where we will hear the truth, be directed by it, and have a sense of confidence and assurance as we meditate upon it? And in the Bible, of course, we have an anchor for the soul. We have teaching that applies not only to the spiritual aspects of our lives, not only does it prompt our faith and pursue the motivation of our lives, but the Word of God directs its influence upon the practical circumstances of our times. And we know that we can not only commit to God the spiritual things, but also the practical and the physical, the emotional and the mental, knowing that ultimately He cares for us. Now, in our text this morning, which is verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, we're going to move into what has become one of the most reassuring and comforting and directional verses in all of Romans chapter 8. And in fact, that could be carried right through the entire scriptures. If there is one verse, one reference that confirms the value of making that commitment of one's life to God and the desire to seek His will, it is this biblical reference. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It is our desire and interest this morning to spend a little time in pursuit of the meaning of this text in reference to our daily walk and the application of God's precious word to our hearts, individually, privately, and personally. Now, as we approach this text, we have given as our theme or title for our message this morning, Providential Control Brings Peace to the Soul. Dare I suggest that with intention, that little word peace has been brought into the title to emphasize the need for us to rest in God and to know His peace in troubled times within our hearts and lives. But that little word peace is found in the cluster of what we now refer to often as the fruit of the Spirit. You'll read that in the 5th chapter of Galatians. And in that cluster of fruit, you will find the evidence that relates to every condition that you and I may face within our lives today. And we could quite obviously and legitimately interpose any of those terms that describe the fruit of the Spirit in the heart of the believer. And we could add them into our title. Providential control brings love to the soul, brings joy to the soul, brings peace to the soul, and so on through that cluster of fruit. But this morning we're going to isolate, as it were, this one sense of the provision of God as He brings peace to our troubled heart in troubled times. Today we arrive at what is a very important reference, and we'll just note that as we go through our thoughts briefly now. It forms, you may be aware, a comforting conclusion to everything that has been relayed to us by the Word and by the Spirit in the verses leading up to this, that is verses 1 through to 27 of Romans chapter 8. You will see that by the opening comment in verse 28, "And we know." So the concept or the idea here is that everything that has been illustrated, outlined, and confirmed from verse 1 to verse 27 has in some dynamic, powerful, and providential way been delivered in a personal message to the heart of every believer. And so, therefore, we know. But not only is this a comforting thought, it becomes a dynamic expression of God's purpose for our lives. We know because we know. But we know also because we have proved what we know. The Bible is not just given to elevate our thoughts, to tickle our emotions. The Bible has been given to confirm in us the work of God. We are rooted and built up in Him. We are grounded in the faith. That means that every promise that God has given us, we accept that promise by faith, and we prove that promise by experience. And so the outline of verses 1 to 27 guides us into this verse 28. "And we know." Notice how Paul takes us through the chapter. Verses 1 to 8. He has told us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That is where it all commences, where our walk with God begins. We prove the foreshadowing of His love and mercy in our lives. And even when we reject Him and turn from Him, God is working in us providentially, demonstrating His love to us. But when we come to that point where we exchange, as it were, our past for our future, when we come to Calvary and recognize that Jesus died for us, then it is confirmed to our heart that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or into verse 9 through to 11, and Paul tells us that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who prepares us for heaven by His work of sanctifying grace that culminates in the resurrection from the dead. The third thing Paul teaches is that we as believers receive the assurance that we are the children of God. And as such, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. We read that we are taught to know and to appreciate and to understand that having suffered for Christ here, one day we will share in His glory. Paul brings that thought out, verse 17 to 18. We will dwell with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, for which all creation and all the saints groan. With perseverance, we patiently wait for the second coming of Christ. Down into verse 26 and 7, in all of our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid as He intercedes on our behalf with effectual prayers in the will of God. And so, as Paul outlines this kaleidoscope of bounty and blessing that we as the people of God receive, he now confirms in verse 28, and we know. And here becomes the conclusion of all this previous teaching. It's anchored in this concept and conviction that in and through it all, God is at work in us, perfecting His will and providing for us His grace to meet our every need. So what we know is based on what we have discovered. As we have noted, two areas or two ways: personal experience and profound promise. Now, as we open up this text, let's take a little walk over into Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I know that these are very familiar verses. We refer to them quite frequently, but we do want to carry the message of the Bible through and have that conviction and understanding that right from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word in harmony brings us the revelation of God's purpose for us. In Genesis 45, let's go to verse 5 and read through to verse 8. And here, of course, Joseph is identifying himself to his brothers. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For those 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. See, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts afar off. And in the midst of the maze of our own circumstances, God is at work, working all things for our good and for His purpose. Now come over to chapter 50 of Genesis and look at verse 20. But as for you, that is, as for my circumstances through you, the circumstances you furnished, here is the result. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's Romans 8, verse 28. Here we have a little explanation of that, that's particular to this reference in Genesis 20. in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, Romans 8:28 doesn't give us the reason behind the promise. It simply states the promise, and it's as we believe the promise, we begin to understand the conditions that are being fulfilled in it. So let's take a moment now to go into this 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. And we know, that immediately reflects over into the little epistles of John right at the end of the New Testament, where John will repeat on several occasions that little phrase, so that you may know. And here is the proof of the divine enabling and inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our heart. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That is why, even though we don't fully understand what's happening in our world, or in our nation, or in our state, or in our community, or in our homes, or even in our own heart, we know that somehow, some way, God has a purpose that is being and will be fulfilled. So how do we approach this promise this morning? Well, let's look at the first part of the verse. And we know that few things, we know that some things, we know that most things. No. Here we are told, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is meant, what is to be understood by this term, all things? Well, it's interesting, if you find yourself at a loose end and you've done all the baking you need, you've done all the washing and the ironing, you've even done that little bit of gardening, and you're sitting down at home under lockdown and you're thinking, now what can I do next? Here's something productive. Fetch out your concordance, your Cruden's Concordance, if you have one. If you don't, then you might want to buy one, because it's very, very helpful. Charles Haddon Spurgeon always had two books on his study desk, the Bible and Cruden's Concordance. Now, if you go to Cruden's Concordance, you will come to the word things. Look up the word things. And in the long list of biblical references, you'll see a section on all things. Now, the term all things takes up quite a large area in the understanding of what the Bible tells us about things. You read through those with your Bible and you'll get a broader understanding of what is reflective of this particular text, Romans 8 and 28. Let me just take you to three of these as we build up our message this morning. Come in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1 verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and give Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church. God give Him all things to be over all things to the church. That's why we firmly stand upon the conviction that there is only one head of the church. No pope, no cardinal, no archbishop, no church dignitary has the right or the authority to usurp the position of Christ. He is the head of the church. It is under his direction, his prerogative, and for his purpose that the church exists. Here in this reference, the all things refers to the sovereignty of God. Now come over into 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You'll notice in verse 2, Peter brings in this little term, knowledge. Remember Romans 8:28, and we know. So here's what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is, we know the position that he holds, sovereign over the church. How do we observe the all things of the ministry of Christ to the church? Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So here are the all things of the sufficiency of God to the church. Everything we need in our lives, be it spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, all areas of need are covered in the all things of the sovereignty of God. And in that sovereign purpose, he makes available to us as believers the sufficiency of his grace, the all things of sufficiency. Now come over into 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now we may ask, what does Paul have in mind when he brings this exhortation to us? Let's not look around. Let's not be concerned about how the world accrue their riches and how they measure the success of their lives. But keep your mind firmly fixed upon the promise of God, knowing that if you submit to him, he will ensure that you receive all things that you have need of. What does the apostle have in mind? Could it be that his thoughts are going back into that lovely verse in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6? Turn with me for a moment to it. Matthew chapter 6. And here in the 6th chapter of Matthew, we have the teaching of Jesus that flows out from and is partly emphasizing the early part of chapter 5 and the early part of chapter 6. The verses in particular that we refer to as the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer and all of this great teaching of Jesus. And now we come to this final part that is a kind of summary of the earlier part and leads us into a more profound application that comes into chapter 7. Look at verse 1, for example, judge not that you be not judged. And the application of the teaching of chapters 5 and 6 is brought to the fore. But we want to read from verse 25 and just pick up a few thoughts here. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now remember what Paul has said to young Timothy. Don't look around and don't follow the world. Don't take your understanding of riches or success from the world, but commit to God, and He will bring about all that you need within your life. And here it is, verse 26 of Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? The all things that are set out there in those verses we have just read. So we know that even if our job is insecure, even if we're not sure how we will emerge from the lockdown and from the pandemic, even if we're not sure what our world will be like in the future, we know that all things work together for good. And so we don't worry. We simply turn our thoughts heavenward. We don't get caught up in the hysteria of a world that has largely lost its way, but we concentrate, we focus upon our submission to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now we know that there is very much a spiritual connotation to the references that brought us and taught us the sovereignty of God, the sufficiency of God, and the sustainability of God, the references that we have referred to. But coming back into Romans chapter 8, we want to bring that thought into the focus of our everyday environment. That includes the spiritual, but also the practical. Coming back into Romans chapter 8, we look at the 28th verse. And there we have read, all things work together for good. So this is the providential care of God, working all things in our lives for our good. Now come down into verse 32. In verse 32 of Romans 8, we read, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. How do we know? Because Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The all things of the providence and provision of God are covered by the blood of the cross, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And in giving his son, God gave his all. God gave his all in order that we may receive from his gracious hand all the blessings that we need. Now we note the connecting verse 31. Look at the first part of verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things?" So here now is an introduction of another theme or another thought, lined up with, running parallel with, and converging with the truth of verse 28. We know that all things, we're now coming into the more specific realm of the things that God has provided for us. "What then shall we say to these things?" So the all things are now narrowed down to the these things. And as we understand these things, we begin to understand the all things. The all things are listed for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. Let's look at those verses. "And we know," begins verse 28, "and what we know," what we have proved, "is set out in verse 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Can I ask you, is there anything that is not included in these two verses that bring peace to the troubled soul? Paul is reminding us that the all things work together for good because the all things are covered by these things that God has made known to us and performed within our lives. Now, you'll notice that the work together for good of verse 28 comes with two conditions. One, who love God. Two, who are the called according to his purpose. Not just called, many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The chosen are the called of God. That's why this reference is totally out of context in the lives of the unconverted. In the heart of those who rebel or resist the will of God, this reference does not apply. The truth of this verse lies in the relationship that we have with God. It is confirmed that we must love God and we must be the called according to his purpose. Now, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. Writing to believers, the Apostle Paul has made reference to the 8th chapter of Romans. For God, in verse 7, has not given us a spirit of fear. Remember how Paul puts that to us in Romans chapter 8? We have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So now Paul is taking that truth and he's applying that here to young Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul has already referenced that also in Romans chapter 8. But now look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Now, what's involved in this saving calling act of God? Not according to our works. So God is not responding to our good works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has given us two things. He has given us purpose. That purpose is not ours, it's his. God has revealed to us his purpose. How has he revealed that purpose? In grace. That grace is not ours, it is his. And so God comes to call us because he has a purpose for us, and that purpose can only be fulfilled and accomplished through grace. Notice how the purpose is set out in verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. Here's the purpose. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice the ongoing purpose of God. Even before, as Paul reminded young Timothy, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has a purpose. And when we are born into this world, the purpose of God begins to take effect upon our lives. He watches over us. He guards us. He protects us. He keeps us from the tyranny of evil. Thus He works in our heart and in our soul and in our circumstances. All things are working together for good. And one day, the purpose of God springs forth into the reality of a newborn relationship in our heart with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We hear the call of God. We respond and we are saved. Saved because God has already foreordained and already purposed that this will come to pass. And so in the journey of life, you'll see it set out in what is referred to as the steps in the purpose of God's salvation. Look at verse 29. He foreknew, He predestined. Verse 30, He called, He justified, He glorified. Has God failed in any part of His purpose thus far? Does it not come through in this biblical reference that what God has begun, He will complete? And what is it that brings about the completion of God's purpose in our salvation? For our hearts here and now, it is when we are delivered not only from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin, and we are at last like Him. We are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, but one day we shall be given a body like unto His glorious body. And we shall know. Here in Romans 8:28, we're told, we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose. But one day, we shall know, not the promise, but we shall know Him. He fulfills the promise of God in us. We shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And you'll notice as you go through those two verses, 29 and 30, that there are five steps and five times we read, He. He, not us, but Him. So salvation is a sovereign work of God. And God who begins that work will continue through every stage and phase of our lives. Therefore, we need not worry about our future or the circumstances that we are in. For we know that we are a part of a bigger purpose as God is at work in us. And He will ensure that all things will work together for our good. And so the all things that are working together for good are there because God is fulfilling His purpose in our lives. God willing, next Lord's Day, we will return to these verses and to look more in depth at verse 29 and 30 as we mark out the steps of salvation in the sovereignty of God. Let us bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts today. Forgive us for those times when we have worried, when we have grown anxious, when we have considered the world of our time and all the happenings that are around us, confronting and confusing. And we know that we are living in days of uncertainty as far as this old world is concerned. But you have told us and taught us to commit our lives to you, believing that you will work all things for our good. And we know that before Joseph could be the caretaker of the riches of Egypt during the time of famine, he first had to go into the pit of despair. Teach us that even if we're among the lions in the den, or we feel the heat of the furnace upon us, there will always be one there, never to leave us nor forsake us, giving us the grace to endure, to overcome, and to rejoice in the privilege of being identified with Christ. So, Father, teach us the lessons of our heart today, so that we will know with firm conviction that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.